I don't believe anybody ever made a cradle intentionally to rock. But they might rock after they get old and wobbly. The title of the message this morning is Why the Manger Instead of a Mansion? People make cradles to rock, but they don't make mangers to rock, right? Why the manger instead of a mansion? And our text is Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Then I want to look at Micah 5, 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Next, I want to look at Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That's all that I'll read of that. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was made known, manifested in the flesh. That's Jesus. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The manger was a symbol of his rejection. Christ was rejected. When he was placed in a manger, what's the simplest answer to why he was placed in a manger? What happened to Mary and Joseph? They went to the inn. And what did they find out? There was no room in the inn. They were rejected at the inn. And that was the story of his life. His family was rejected by the innkeeper in Bethlehem. When they got there, there was a huge sign that said, no vacancy. And nobody was willing to give up their bed for a pregnant woman who was about to bear child. So when God came to the earth to save sinners, man put up a sign that said, no vacancy. Sadly, things haven't changed much over the last 2,000 years. In our society today, there's no room for Jesus. In our schools today, there is no room for Jesus. In fact, there are certain schools that will kick you out if you just carry a Bible and pray within their halls. They don't have a right to do that according to our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, but they do it anyway. In many homes, there is no room for Jesus. In many businesses, I'd say most businesses, there's no room for Jesus. And even in some churches across our land, where Jesus ought to be the most welcome of all, there is no room for Jesus. He was unwelcome and unwanted. He was unwelcome and unwanted then, and for the most part, he's still unwelcome and unwanted today. In Sunday school this morning, You guys studied John chapter 1. And in John 1:1, we see the rejection of Christ. There's many other things in that beautiful passage, but that's one of the things we find in John 1:1. First of all, we find in the first verse, I shouldn't say John 1:1 because that's the verse, but John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. But in John 1:1, the verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So that's saying that Jesus was the Word. It goes on to say in verse 3 that all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Everything that was made through Him. So Laura was telling me that this week she had a discussion with somebody on a forum about abortion, and they were all anti-abortion on that forum, and yet this person was trying to say that Jesus was a created being. They didn't know that He was very God, the creator of all things, and uncreated. Jesus was born of a virgin, but He wasn't created. A body of flesh was created for Him, but He wasn't created. There was never a time when Jesus was not God. There was never a time when Jesus was not the Son of God. There was never a time when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did not exist as the triune God. So Jesus is the Creator, and Jesus made the world. And it says in verse 10, "And the world did not know Him." He created the world, but the world did not know Him. He was rejected by the very world that He created. That's quite a concept. You know, if that was me, that would hurt my feelings. I don't know about you, but if I created the world and then they refused to acknowledge me, that'd hurt my feelings. I might tear them up. Thank God I'm not God. Verse 11 says, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him." His own people were the Jews. Mary and Joseph were Hebrews. And He was born to the Hebrew people who had the Word of God. And yet they did not receive Him. He was rejected. So you see why I'm saying John 1 is a passage about the rejection of Jesus Christ. Now He was rejected. Look at John 1:14. "And the Word," that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That nails it down who we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus. He became flesh and dwelt among us. and yet he was rejected. And the world still rejects him today. And honestly, folks, we may go through some political seasons where we think the world is getting better. And we may elect some political leaders that we think are good Christian people who are turning our nation around, are turning our world around. But for the most part, this old world is not going to follow God. They're going to reject him. It's the way it's always been. And that's the way it will be until Jesus comes back. But are we worried about it? No. God has it all in control. Point number two, the manger was a symbol of his redemption. The manger was a symbol of his redemption. What I'm telling you is that Christ was born to go to the cross. That's the reason why he came to this earth. He was born to go to the cross. Galatians chapter 4, we read it just a moment ago, but I'm going to read both verses 4 and 5 this time. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Born of a woman to redeem us. The manger pictures that. And I'll tell you why as we go along. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or plunder or something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, who was God from all eternity, limited himself to the form of a man. But at the same time, he was still God, the very God. Difficult to understand? That's because we're not God. John the Baptist later called him, after his birth, later called him the Lamb of God. This one who was born in a manger is called the Lamb of God. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our Jesus. That's the one that was born in a manger. Jesus. The two signs that were given to the angels, or by the angels rather, to the shepherds, in Luke 2:12, let's read what they are. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe, one, wrapped in swaddling clothes, two, lying in a manger. Who knows what swaddling clothes are? Who can tell me what a swath is? A swath is a strip of cloth. And that same word is the word that is used here for swaddling, a swathing cloth. So newborn babies, I mean, you didn't know how big it was going to be before it was born. So after the baby was born, they would take strips of cloth and tie the baby in these strips of cloth, sort of like a mummy. And that's swaddling clothes. So they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And then they laid him in the rocking cradle. They laid him in a manger. And a manger is a feeding trough. That's what farm animals, domesticated animals, are fed out of. Feeding trough. And that was his bed. I would say that's pretty humble. But Jesus humbled himself to be in the form of a man, that he might pay the price for our sin. Point number three. The manger was a symbol of his reachability. Reachability. It was a sign that he was associating himself with us. He was identifying himself with those that he came to save. He associated with man's poverty. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be poor. Second Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." He knows our poverty. He knows what it's all about. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. You can't get much more poor than that. He associated with man's problems. There's an old song that many of us probably sing when we're going through struggles. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He certainly does. He's been through them. He knows our problems. He's been there. He knows what it's like to live through them. He identified himself with us and our problems and our struggles. So let me ask you, how many of you have ever been forced to spend time with somebody that you thought it was a waste of time to be with? Yeah? I can remember when I was in high school, and a few things about me before I can tell this story. First of all, my goal in high school was to be a professional football player. I didn't know that I would never make it. I thought I would. And so that was my goal in life. And everything I did revolved around keeping myself fit, in the best possible shape, so that I could play football professionally someday. That was my dream. That was my goal. And everything was geared towards it. I didn't drink alcohol because I wanted to be a pro football player. I didn't smoke cigarettes because I wanted to be a pro football player. I didn't have time for girls because I was too busy working out because I wanted to be a pro football player. Everything revolved around football. I carried a football with me everywhere I went. I got up in the morning and I did 100 push-ups and 50 set-ups. I went to bed at night after doing another 100 push-ups and 50 set-ups. I ran 3 miles a day. I lifted weights. I did all kinds of things to get myself in shape to be a pro football player. I had no time for girls. None. They didn't fit into my plan. And because I had no time for girls, my dad, my uncle, and I had a cousin that was about 40 years older than I was, they were worried about me. And I heard them talking about me one time, and my cousin said he thought I was a bad seed. That meant he thought I was homosexual because I didn't have time for girls. And so my older cousin talked me into, I should maybe tell a little more about him. He was in the Army, and I was very proud of him. I'll just leave it at that. And I heard a lot of stories about him. And so he talked me into dating this girl that lived in Goldsmith, Texas. I didn't want to date her. I didn't care about her. I got pushed into it, talked into it, and so I went on the date. I was nice to her. I bought her a corsage. I bought her a meal. I had a job. I already owned my own car. I had my own money. I worked at a service station. From the time I was 14, I had my own money. When I was 16, I owned my own car. And so I took her out. I did everything I was supposed to, but I did not touch her. I didn't put my arm around her. I didn't hold her hand. I certainly didn't kiss her. There was none of that because I wasn't interested. I'm sure it was the most boring date she was ever on. And so, thinking back, I feel bad because I feel like I treated her like a second-class citizen. I feel like, looking back, I had all kinds of complaints about her. I didn't like the way she smelled. I didn't know any of the things that she wanted to talk about. I knew nothing about nails. I knew nothing about, she wanted to talk about her nails. I knew nothing about hairdos. I knew nothing about women's fashion. I didn't know a thing about any of that, nor did I care to learn. And so here I am dating this 16-year-old girl, and I am just wasting her time and wasting my time, I guess. There was nothing exciting about the date, nothing interesting about it. So my point is, there are times in our lives that we spend time with people that we believe are uninteresting, people that we think maybe are not as exciting as what we would like to be. Let me give you another illustration. I was asked to go to Springfield, Missouri and preach at a prophecy convention one time. After the prophecy convention was over, there was a man who came up to me and told me how much he enjoyed the sermon. And I just kind of blew it off because there were other people there that I was more interested in. I just sort of said thanks. I asked him what his name was. He told me his name was Stanley. I said, well, it was a pleasure meeting you, Stanley. And I just kind of blew it off. I found out later, as he was walking out the back door, my daughter said, Dad, do you know who that was? And I said, he said his name was Stanley. She said, that's Dr. Stanley Horton. Now, most of you probably don't know who Dr. Stanley Horton was, but he had more impact on Assembly of God doctrine than anybody else in the last 75 years. And that was a guy that I'd just kind of blown off, ignored, didn't have time for. When I found out, I tried to get through the crowd to go talk to him, and he was gone. He'd already left. Very unassuming. He just told me his name was Stanley. He didn't say Stanley Horton. He didn't say Dr. Horton. Just Stanley. He was one of the most humble men I've ever met. If I'd known who he was, I would have asked him a lot more questions about a lot more important things than the sermon I had just preached. I would have asked him to sign some of the books that I had that were written by him. The fact that he took time to associate with me, the fact that he took time to listen to a sermon by me, and then that he came up and gave me some encouraging words, it still means a lot to me. I have to admit, I was a lot more encouraged after I found out who he was. So I hope you're not all like me, but I have a fear that many of us probably are. So the fact that Jesus was born in a manger is a symbol of his willingness to associate with us. Are you hearing me? It was a sign that he was willing to associate with you and me. Jesus. Son of God. Savior. Amazing that he would humble himself and associate with us. What's even more amazing to me is that we tend to ignore him even today. We treat him like he's a beggar wanting money from us. We don't have time for him. We treat him like he's just some whiner who wants us to solve all of his problems. We don't have time for him. You know what I mean? We treat him like someone that we don't want to waste time being around. And yet he, as God, took on a body of flesh, humbled himself to the form of a man, was born of a virgin, laid in a manger. And he associated with us. He identified with us. It's amazing. He met us where we were, and the gospel still meets us where we are. John 3:16, for God so loved the world . Those crazy street people out there, Jesus loved them. And he came for them. Those people that we don't have time for, Jesus had time for us. We should have time for them and have time for him. Most of all, we should carve out a part of every day to spend with him. I'm going to say something, but I'm not going to say it politically. I'm just going to say it as a thought. One of the things that I respect about Donald Trump is that he spends time every day on the phone talking to his children. Every day he calls his children and he talks to them and he encourages them. And that's one of the things we've learned about him while he's been in the White House. And if he can do that, as busy as he has been, I think we can carve out some time for special people in our lives. And there's nobody more special than Jesus. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, it means the people just like us. People who are better off financially and worse off financially. He loved them all. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, that's anybody, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I know there are some who think that it's all figured out and preordained, that God's already established who's going to be saved and who's not, and if you're not going to be saved, then you don't have a chance. But my Bible tells me whoever For God so loved the world that whosoever, not just whoever is called, but whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know there are some people who get the idea that they are the called and the anointed and the chosen and the elect. And other people just don't rate what they rate. But my Bible tells me we all rate. God's no respecter of persons. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. We should consider that. And we should take advantage of sharing that message with the people that we come in contact with. There's nobody that doesn't deserve it. Certainly nobody that deserved it any less than me. And yet I thank God that He convicted me by His Holy Spirit and convinced me of my need for Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray.